And would you join me in Romans chapter 14 this evening? Romans chapter 14 for our study in God's Word. Throughout the study this evening, we'll be reading the entire chapter. But let's start with just the first three verses of Romans 14 to get the context and the theme of the passage. So if you would, Romans chapter 14, look at verses 1 through 3. The Bible says, "Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him." These issues that Paul opens about in Romans chapter 14 were very common points of disagreement among believers in the early days of the New Testament church. You recognize that at that time there were people being saved who had been raised Orthodox Old Testament Jews. They were being brought into an organism with people who were being saved who had been raised as Gentiles. So we had this mixture that hadn't been there in the past coming together within the New Testament church. These are still questions for some today, though not as commonplace in Paul's day, and these questions were primarily related to their context. So we read in verses 2 and 3 about eating. He that eateth and he that eateth not, and their view of one another. He uses that terminology, doubtful disputations. This describes issues that are not specifically discussed in God's Word that we think about and make a judgment about. So God's Word speaks to different areas of our lives. It gives us commands. It gives us some principles that we are to live by. But there are some issues that you and I approach in life, that we face in life, that we must make decisions about, that the Bible doesn't address specifically or clearly. And here the Bible speaks to us about receiving a brother or sister in Christ, and we're to do that without doubtful disputations, without thinking about this particular issue and making a judgment call about it for their sake. In Paul's day, the two most common examples were eating and not eating according to the Mosaic law, the Mosaic code that differentiated food as ceremoniously clean or unclean, and choosing to observe or not observe the Jewish feasts and festivals that were required in the Mosaic code. Look at verses 5 and 6, if you would, please. He says here, "One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks, and he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks." And so Paul writes about two very common issues in his day. The Jews who were being saved and brought into the church, many of them still wanted to live according to the Mosaic code, following the dietary laws, following the feasts and the festivals. On the other hand, the Gentiles who had not been raised that way had no interest, desire, or even leading from God. to participate in the Mosaic Code in that way. The dietary laws, the clean and unclean foods, the feasts and the festivals that the Jews were required in the Old Testament to celebrate. These issues are questions for some today, but not common as they were in Paul's day. Other issues are more common today. We might talk about things like the use of technology in worship services, going to the movie theater, what musical instruments are spiritual and which are not, whether or not it is my Christian duty to boycott certain businesses and individuals, where exactly the lines of modesty and distinction are, what is okay and what is not okay in entertainment or recreation, and I could go on. These are issues that we hear sometimes talked about within Christian circles, each person sharing their thoughts, their opinions, including Christian leaders and lay people. Perhaps I'm more aware of this today than I was in earlier years, but it seems to me that Christians are attacking other Christians on issues which the Bible does not give specific commands or teachings now more than in the past. I see it all over the place. Social media certainly multiplies the problem. It's interesting, isn't it? You take away social media just a couple of decades ago, and people who would not have had a following outside of their own local church or perhaps a small geographic location now have a following all over the place through social media. And everyone has their thoughts, everyone has their opinions, and we're not only good at sharing our thoughts and opinions, but trying to put them on others. Now, right at the outset, let me say unequivocally that Christians attacking Christians on issues not specifically or clearly commanded or taught in the Bible is wicked. It's wrong. Christian leaders naming, attacking, or tearing down other Christian leaders in the same way is wrong. I believe that with all of my heart. And as a pastor, I believe I have a biblical mandate to identify wolves and thieves who would do injury to the flock. But the majority of what I see going on in churches and Christianity today is not identifying true wolves and thieves, but calling out someone who has a different approach on an issue that the Bible does not specifically or clearly address and seeking to tear them down. And that is wrong. It is these issues that Paul counsels us about in Romans 14. Issues the Bible doesn't clearly identify as right or wrong, doesn't specifically address. A lot of those issues are those issues that we hear talked about in Christian circles today. And yet Paul has a very different take on it altogether than a lot of what we see. In Romans chapter 14, this text contains at least 10 principles of Christian liberty that I will leave with you as we study the text. I'm not going to elaborate on them for long periods of time. The text is pretty clear, but I do want to give you these principles. Would you note number one? Judging a brother or sister in Christ on these issues that the Bible does not specifically address, clearly command about, we might call them gray areas, we might call them matters of personal conscience, what has been termed personal standards. Judging your brother or sister in Christ on these issues is wrong because you set yourself rather than Christ up as master. Look at what Paul says in verse number 4, if you would. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? Now you might say, Pastor, he's talking here about two men, and you know, this guy has his own servants and this guy over here has his servants too. And rather than just focusing on his own servants, he's judging the servants of the other man. No, that's not what Paul's saying. When Paul speaks about judging another man's servants, you could put the name Jesus in there. You could put God's name in there. Who are you that judges the servants of Christ? Who are you that judges God's servants? Notice what he says. To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. Do you know what Paul says? When it comes to these areas, the things that we could call doubtful disputations, yes, I believe they are areas that we each need to approach individually, that we need to think about and make a decision about. But when we're talking about issues that the Bible does not specifically or clearly command about or identify or even speak about, Paul is clear, it is wrong for you and I to judge one another in those areas. We can't do it. We're setting ourselves up as the master rather than making Christ the master, and he's the master. So don't do it. Number two, would you notice this? I believe in this text, Paul tells us to give others the benefit of the doubt. Have you heard that type of language before? When you're thinking about someone who's done something and maybe it's not what you would have done. They made a decision you wouldn't have made. Maybe they failed to do something that they should have done or that you expected them to do. And someone might say to you as you're complaining about it, as you're ready to pick up and start casting stones, someone might say to you, give them the benefit of the doubt. Maybe something came up and they couldn't get to it as soon as they wanted to. Maybe something's going on in their life that I'm unaware of, that you're unaware of. Well, we use this terminology, and Paul uses it in a sense here. Notice what he says again in verses 5 and 6. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Here he's talking about, in the context of those feasts and festivals, the Jews had certain days. You go back to the Mosaic code of the Pentateuch, the Torah, and you find those days of the months at different points in the year when they were to have this feast and they were to recognize that and they were to set this day aside for fasting and this day aside for celebrating whatever it may be, the harvest or the Passover, the Pentecost or whatever it is, the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Trumpets. And so they set those days apart. Someone coming to Christ from a Gentile background wouldn't have set those days apart. They wouldn't have looked on those days as anything special. And Paul here deals with both people, and he says, one man esteemeth one day. Think of a believer coming from a Jewish background. Another esteemeth every day alike. A believer coming from a Gentile background. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day. What's he say? Regardeth it to the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. Here's what Paul's saying. You got this guy coming out of a Jewish background getting saved, and he sets that day aside. He does so to the Lord. He's seeking to honor and please the Lord. You have this Gentile coming to know the Lord. He doesn't set that day aside. Is one right and one is wrong? One's moral and one's not? No. They're both doing legitimately their best to please the Lord. He that eateth, coming back to that issue, eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. He that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. I think what Paul is saying is this: give others the benefit of the doubt. Others may approach an issue differently than you do. Can I say it this way? They may have a different personal standard. You take any of those issues I highlighted earlier, or other issues that you can think of, It's unfortunate that from pulpits in churches all over our country, we have preached as right and wrong issues that the Bible doesn't even address. But you take some of those issues that are matters of personal conscience. You and I could approach the same issue and have a different view of it. The Bible doesn't specifically command about it or speak about it, teach about it. We have a different viewpoint on it, and we could both legitimately doing our best to please the Lord. Give others the benefit of the doubt. Number three, desire to please Christ above everything else. Look at verses 7 and 8 of Romans 14. He says this, to himself. No man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. Now, how many of us have heard Romans 14:7 used as a verse to challenge us about recognizing that our decisions affect other people? I think it's an okay application, but it's not the right interpretation within this context. He goes right into talking about, it's not about living for ourselves, it's about whom? The Lord. It's not even necessarily in this context about other people at this point. He will address that. Right here, it's about recognizing that your life is to be lived to please the Lord Jesus Christ. Is the focus of your life and mine and everything that we do to please Christ. Now, I do think, my thought, that sometimes we use the excuse of Christian liberty as a reason to just do what we want to do. It's not because we've got that freedom from the Lord in that area. It's what we want to do. But friend, if you have a desire, if I have a desire, and we should have a desire to please the Lord Jesus Christ above everything else, when he speaks of living, we live unto the Lord, dying, we die unto the Lord, recognizing that throughout this life and even into eternity, our desire should be to please Christ above everything else. Number four, Christ is the Lord of all, not me. Look at verses 9 through 12. He says, "For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he," who? Christ. "That he might be Lord both of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God." In those issues of personal conscience, gray area, issues that the Bible doesn't specifically command or teach on in a way that we can be very clear about what God wants for us, the direction we should go, and what we should do in that area. Understand, Christ is the Lord, not you. That brother in Christ is not called upon to answer to you. He's not called upon to answer to me. You in these areas are not called upon to answer to me. Pastor, you're the pastor of this church. Yeah? It's not my job to see to it that you have the same personal standards that I do. That's not what God's called me to. It's not your job to see that in other people. Brothers and sisters in Christ, he's the Lord. We're all going to stand and give account to him. Number five, this will help you greatly and me. Stop being so focused on the activities of others. Rather, focus on yourself to be sure that you are not offending others. Look at verse 13. "Let us not therefore judge one another anymore." Don't judge one another anymore. Don't look at these issues, have your own thought about it, and judge someone else based on your particular viewpoint. Don't do that. But judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. In place of no man, you could say me or I. That I don't put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in my brother's way. You know, we will all be helped if instead of looking at what everybody else is doing to criticize how they are different than we are, we would all be helped if rather than looking out to see how much more spiritual we are than somebody else because of our personal stand on a particular issue, we would be much better helped to look at our own lives to be sure that we're not offending others in some way. Now, by offending others, we're not talking about what is so often perpetrated in Christian circles today. We're not talking about just, you know, well, somebody's offended at this, that, or the other, okay? Offending someone in this context, putting a stumbling block, is literally putting a trap or an obstacle in a brother's way that they will trip over. Paul here is dealing in points with mature and less mature, with what he might call strong and weaker brothers. And there are things that you and I can do that are right for us to do that the Bible doesn't address specifically, that you and I don't have any problem of personal conscience with, that a brother might. And by our involvement specifically in their company, it causes them to actually be tempted into sin. Paul says, don't do that. Number 6. Do not be guilty of overextending the meaning of there is nothing unclean of itself. Pastor, what do you mean? Look at verse 14. Paul says, I know and am the Lord Jesus, that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Again, people going to another extreme. There are some professing believers in Christian circles who take this to an unbiblical extreme. I have heard passages like this used to excuse premarital sex. There's nothing wrong with premarital sex. It's clean to me. And things like that. Don't twist Paul's words to mean what you want it to mean. Okay? Keep it in context. What's the context? Paul talks about eating or not eating. Those dietary laws of the Mosaic Code. He talks about regarding a day and not regarding a day. Coming from a Jewish or a Gentile background in the feast and festival days. And also keep it in connection with verse 23, which has a principle we'll see later, but let me read it. It says, he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. You can't take that statement and extend it to mean something Paul never intended. This isn't your license to do whatever you want. That's not what Paul is saying. Number 7, focus on the right things. What are the right things? Look at verses 15 through 17. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. Notice this carefully. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. You know what Paul just said? Ultimately, your personal standards and mine aren't the measure of our Christianity. We're not saying they're not important. Paul gives us principles about personal standards, issues of personal conscience that we should think about and make a decision about. because there is importance to them. But they are not the measure of our Christianity. And yet, I have been in churches. I have heard from pulpits that preached that your spirituality is about these issues. And that is just simply not biblical. Focus on the right things. What are the right things? The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness. That which God says is right. We could say it this way, living out the character of God. It's peace. It's joy in the Holy Ghost. Being filled with and living out the fruit of the Spirit, we could say. That is what's important in our Christianity, and that is the measure of our Christian faith. Notice, if you would, number 8. Strive for peace, unity, and edification. Separation and division must not be the focus. Look at verses 19 through 21. Let us follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. What does Paul teach us here? Still within this context of Christian liberty, recognizing the needs of our brothers and sisters in Christ, especially those who would be weaker or less mature, he tells us to follow those things which make for peace, those things wherewith one may edify another. So often the language of our Christianity is separation, division. Yes, we're to separate from things of the world. Yes, we're to separate from sin. Yes, we're to be set apart from sin unto God. But God's command for you and I, as it relates to His church, and I don't mean just this local church, I mean the body of believers, is to seek peace, unity, and edification among brothers and sisters in Christ. Our focus shouldn't be to find the areas we can separate over, find the things we can divide over. That shouldn't be our focus. Our focus should be, where can we be at peace together? Where can we be unified? Where can we edify each other? That should be the focus. Is separation and division sometimes necessary? I would say that it is, but not along issues of personal conscience. Not along issues that are just personal standards. Number 9. Sinning against personal conscience is sin. Look at verses 22 and 23. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Can I pause for just a moment and say, Paul has spoken of faith several times in Romans chapter 14. Ultimately, it is faith. These are issues of faith. And the issue is not the issue of personal conscience itself. The issue at stake here isn't eating or not eating. The issue at stake is not regarding the day or not regarding the day. The issue at stake isn't using technology in a worship service, going to the movie theater or not, where exactly the lines of modesty and distinction fall. Those aren't ultimately the issues at stake. Ultimately, the issue at stake is faith. Your faith in mine. He goes on and he says, happy is he that condemneth not himself in the thing which he alloweth, and he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. An issue that the Bible does not address clearly or specifically can still be a sin issue. If you engage in an activity that the Bible doesn't clearly command about or clearly teach about, and yet, as he says in verse 22, you're condemned. The whole time you're engaged in that activity, you're thinking, I think this is wrong. I'm not sure I should be doing this. Question, is it wrong? Not a trick question. The correct answer would be for me, yes. Now, for the brother or sister in Christ who's involved in it, for them the answer may be no. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. You and I, even in issues that the Bible does not specifically address or teach on, can still get involved in doing something that would be sin if we cannot do or we can not do that particular activity in faith, believing that we're doing what's right. We're pleasing the Lord in this. And then I want you to jot down a tenth principle, and this really just brings the whole passage together. It's not from one or two specific verses, but it's the entire chapter we could summarize with this principle. We are not to be guided by license, by law, or liberty, but by love. So what should guide my conduct ultimately? Well, it's not license. Paul's not giving us license to do whatever we want. In fact, what did he talk to us about at the end of chapter 13 that we looked at last week? There are some things we need to put off. We need to put on Christ. Are you wearing Jesus? Are you wearing Christ? We're not to be guided by the law. We're not to be guided today by Mosaic code. Paul talks to us in this chapter about how some of those things that were clean and unclean under the old covenant are no longer either clean or unclean. Food in and of itself is not moral. Specific days and whether you regard it a certain way or not, like they were, is not a moral issue. You can choose to disagree, but I don't believe using technology in a worship service is a moral issue. I personally don't believe that going to the movie theater or not is a moral issue. And we could go on. You might say, okay, so I'm supposed to be guided in my conduct by freedom in Christ, right? No, you are to live free in Christ. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, Paul said in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. But that's not what should guide your conduct ultimately. What should? Love. Look again here, specifically at verse number 15. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not what? Charitably. That's not love. In Galatians chapter 5, which I just mentioned, yes, stand fast therewith, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. But here he also deals with both license and law and liberty. And he says this in verse number 13, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not your liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. So my conduct is not guided ultimately by the liberty, it's guided by love. Christian liberty. 10 principles about it from Romans chapter 14. Ultimately, this does deal with the transformed life. Because it's only a life transformed by the grace of God, that can ultimately live loving God and loving others the way that God designs us to. God, help us to do it. Father, thank you so much for the Word of God. Thank you for these truths, these principles that come directly from your Word. Lord, I pray that you would help us as believers in Jesus Christ to seek to draw from them and apply them in the ways that we need to our own lives. Lord, there are many issues that could be labeled issues of personal conscience. I pray that we would not use these issues as excuses for separation, division, for criticizing and judging others, attacking others, but Lord, that you would help us to, in love, put you above all, seek to please and honor you, and interact and work with our brothers and sisters in Christ the way that you would have us to. And we'll be sure to praise and thank you for it, Lord, in Jesus' precious name.